Good morning, church. If you were here during our announcement time, you heard that this is our 5-year anniversary of our Northwest Community Center in Vickery serving refugees. And I just wanted to, amen. Thank you, Mark. I want to take a moment before I introduce our speaker this morning just to tell you a little bit about why we have this center, why we have a place where hundreds of refugees come every year, every week, why we have an opportunity to drive 3 miles from this point and be with people from all over the world. About 20 years ago, we had our first taste in refugee ministry when a family from Highland Park agreed to go to Dallas-Fort Worth Airport and to pick up a refugee man from Africa. When he got off the plane and they saw him coming in the airport, there was 5 brothers, sisters, cousins with him. They just had a small car, so they called in help. They got a minivan, and that night, 6 refugees from Africa who had the clothes on their back spent the night in Highland Park. They still might be there, I don't know. From that time, lots of families and individuals from our church lived in Vickery Meadows area, right there among refugees. It created lots of opportunities for us to really understand what was going on there. Also, during that time, there was an empty apartment, and one of the apartment complexes there allowed us to use that place. And I had the idea at that time, wouldn't it be great if we had, and here's what I called it then, a relational space where we could care for refugees, the whole person, head, heart, and hands. And God began to move among people here. We started looking for spaces. We had one space. And then through a series of miracles, God opened up the doors at a Texas Health Resources, THR, building right there in the middle of Vickery Meadows. Also, and I believe it was the Spirit of God moving in people's hearts, because when you read the scripture, you know that people have been misplaced from their homes, are very much at the center of God's heart when you read all that's happening in the New Testament, when Jesus himself experienced this idea of coming from his home to being, in a sense, without a home on this earth. And we had been raising money every year for missions, and the year we said, okay, we're going to have a ministry to refugees in Vickery, and our hope is to have a space. Our church went from giving $1.1 million to $1.6 million. And the last 5 years, this church has given $2.5 million to care for refugees from all over the world. Can we thank God for that? You know, one of the really cool things to have watched happen is to see churches growing and coming here and being a part of the center. We have Burmese churches, we've had Eritrean churches, we have our African Missionary Fellowship. And if you're here as a part of one of those churches today, would you stand right now, brother? Would you stand, guys? Would you stand? And we want to welcome you today. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for being here with us. Okay, you may be seated. And we have some of the pastors here. And one of the leaders of those churches is also one of our very first staff members at our Vickery Northwest Community Center in Vickery. His name is John Changura. And John is going to speak to us today. John, the beautiful story is John was a refugee himself, at one point begging God to spare his life. And now Jean is here today to bring the word of God to us. Jean, we are so glad you're here. Come on up, my brother. Dude. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Yeah. So. Good morning.
Pastor Neil, I know how this, I don't take this opportunity for granted. I know how much risk you have to take for this. Somebody once said, once you have a guest speaker, so you can expect two things. Number one, he's going to do a great job and everybody would want him or her back, right? Second, he's going to make a mess, then you're going to stay clean up and say, no, we don't want that person here anymore. My prayer today is I will be a blessing to the church. Amen? Amen. So today, as they mentioned about refugee churches happening here in the campus and at Northwest Community Center, I just want to take that opportunity as well to really say thank you for Northwest Bible Church for opening the door for us when some other churches were closing the door. You have given us an opportunity to worship God in our own heart language. Sometimes I make a joke that you can curse me in your language. You can curse me in the other language, but don't try in my language. So that speaks a lot because it is so much more powerful when you hear something important in your own heart language. So Northwest Bible Church has given us that opportunity. Thank you so much. So before I go further, I want to do this. I'm married. I have two kids, a daughter who's 8 and a boy who is 4, but like to call himself Big Boy. If you want to be his friend, call him a big boy. And also, another thing, I appreciate everybody who's in this room today, including my wife, my leaders. But I want to take this time to thank my mom who's here. For those who knows my story, I'm going to talk about it a little bit later. I am here because one day she chose to believe in God and decided to stay with us. And now I'm here sharing the gospel. Amen. So now I want to start our message beginning with this first picture of a mountain. You can see that is really a beautiful mountain. That mountain is called Kilimanjaro. It's in Tanzania. So mountains are very beautiful. We even pay money to go visit the mountains. If you have been longer enough at Northwest Bible Church, you know we have somebody who likes to brag about beautiful mountains from somewhere in Colorado. We know about him. So mountains are good, it's so beautiful. My message today is called The Authority to Move Mountains. The question is, should we pray for a mountain to move or a mountain to come in our backyard so we can enjoy them? Let's see the second mountain. This is a volcano. It's called Kalisimbi. It's in the north of Rwanda. Look how beautiful that mountain is. Do you know what? The same beautiful mountains can turn ugly, can be dangerous. Let's see the next one. That is a volcano. It's making a mess. The neighbors over there, you can tell that they wish they had authority to move that mountain. You know, if you go back to the second picture, which is the most beautiful volcano, which is in Rwanda, Volcano Kalisimbi. It is nearby where my refugee camp was. I remember being in that refugee camp when the civil war happened over there. So those high mountains were used as strategic to send bombs in the refugee camps. That day, I wish I had the authority to move mountains so those mountains are not being used to destroy refugees in those refugee camps. Actually, it is that day that I prayed and said, God, if you can send me a bomb to destroy me, because I don't want to be killed by machetes because people had been killed by machetes. I'm talking about big knives. That's how people were being killed. Because I didn't see hope. I didn't see anywhere around except to die well. You can see that the mountains can be mess. When Jesus was talking about the mountains, he was not talking about Karisimbi. He was not talking about those ones we find in Colorado. He was talking about the really challenge in really life. Our message today is the authority to move mountains. When you are driving and face mountain, you have many choices to do. Number one, either you move forward and you hit the mountain, or you make a U-turn, or you fly over the mountain, or you just stand, do nothing. Let's see the first man who faced the mountain and what he did. Let's see a dad's desperate prayer, Matthew 17, 14 through 16. We have this dad, when Jesus came from the mountains where the transfiguration happened, he's coming down, joining his disciples. Here comes a lot of people, and then here comes a dad and kneeled down before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, because I've done all this I could. My son has a seizure. This siege is very specific. It's taking him into the fire and sometime into the water. You alone can do something for my son's life. This man here chose to turn to God when the mountain became angry. Here's what I realized. When the boy came to God, to Jesus, he was like, you're the only source of my help right now. I have nowhere to go except what you do is what's going to happen to my son. In my culture, I don't know in American culture, in my culture, we kneel down for two important. Number one, God. Second, the king. You know why? Because those has authority to do something on life and they can impact you forever. In Africa, you don't mess with the king. Whatever king I say, yes, sir. God, do it. God. Here, this dad is like, God, you are my Lord. My hope is in your hand. And I believe you have the authority to heal my son. And he can see that nowhere another help can come. When a mountain gets angry, we turn to Jesus, who has the authority to move that mountain. I told you, like my mom, the reason why I said I was going to share the story about my mom. I remember when we were in Civil War, we were walking. It was my mom, my brother, and my sisters. We were five. We get to this place. Here comes a person. So my mom and us, we have no food. We have not enough clothes. We have no shelter. And then that person went to my mom and said, you have five kids. It looks like they have no future. They have no hope. Would you give me some of your kids? Or even one? My mom said no. The same God who gave me my kids will protect them and will provide for them. That day, my mom chose to believe in invisible God. She could not feel that the God was around. There was no way she could decide that God would rescue us from the civil war that was happening, but she chose to trust and believe in God. Like this desperate dad, mom chose to turn to God. Because of that, I am here, and we are here, and I'm sharing the gospel. Here, not only here, but also in the Victory Medal they just mentioned. Second thing I learned in this passage that we read today, it is very interesting when you tell Jesus your problem, there are many things he does. Number one, sometimes he deals with your specific issue. If you look at on 17:17, Jesus starts rebuking the people for lacking of faith. Instead of starting healing the boy, he starts talking what? He starts talking about lacking of faith. Why is it so important for Jesus to get frustrated because his disciples are not having faith. Basically, Jesus is ready to do the next thing, which is to die on a cross. But it doesn't seem like this generation, including his disciples, are ready yet. They still wanna live by sight, not by faith. They still want Jesus. If we have a problem, they wanna go to Jesus' door and say, more bread, more this. That's because they want a king right now in the kingdom right now that gives them comfortable. They just want to live in a comfortable life where they just go to Jesus, give us this, and he give to them. But he start by rebuking them for lacking of faith. They should be ready to know that Jesus' authority and that authority operate under faith. They should start to operate under faith, not by sight. It's very, very important. And they should be doing that via prayer and also spending time in God's word, believing that God will do what he says he will do in his word. Jesus is again ready to die for them because he knows. He knows his death will mean a lot for them. He knows his death will accomplish a lot for them. Something bigger than bread, something bigger than clothing, something bigger than anything else. And they are not ready for suffering. Disciples are not ready. Anytime Jesus mentioned, I'm about to die, they will come and kill me. They are, come on, you are the king, you know? Come on. Who's gonna kill you? You have the authority? Why? They don't seem to get it. The third one I see on 17 verse 18, Jesus now, after rebuking, after telling them they're facing their issue, now he has mercy on the son. He's going to heal the son. Jesus uses his authority and cast out the demons. And the boy was okay. The boy was healed at the very moment. This shocked everybody who was in that room, including disciples. Because what seemed to be impossible, it was so easy for Jesus. Now everybody don't understand how that can be easier. This is another proof that with God, he can do whatever is impossible. Even when we don't have a God, we cannot see the real problem. Do you remember when a dad came? Daddy said this, my son has a seizure. He's putting him in the fire and then in the water. What is Jesus addressing? Demon. He's casting out demons. You see, for those who are in the medical profession, you know this. If you know the problem of sickness, that is a sign that you have, so there is a one way toward finding the right medication, right? So the disciples this time, they just order everybody over there. They cut all they could see is a seizure, but they don't know there is a demonic influence in there. Jesus casted out the demons with all knowing or all his power and all knowing, seeing everything, he was able to detect what was the real problem. And then the disciples were, they took him in the private and he's like, so why can't we heal the boy? Why we couldn't heal the boy? Jesus said, because of your little faith. I tell you, if you had the faith as small as mustard seed, you could even tell this mountain to move from here, and the mountain will move from here, and it will go there. And nothing will be impossible for you. Now, the question we ask ourselves, we can ask ourselves the same question is, why did the real disciple fail to heal the boy? I want to tell you, number one, what I see. They did not know the nature of the sickness. They tried to operate to heal the seizure, whatever they use on their time, whether they did surgery, whatever they could do at that time. But they didn't know that there was a demonic influence there. When Jesus came, he just dealt with demons. So because they didn't know what was the problem, they could not even find the solution. They did not operate in faith. They operated by sight instead. They operated on their own ability. Now, let me tell you something, one little story about this. When the AMF Church, the African Church, started, I remember one of the leaders came to us, tell us that there is this man who is telling us, there is this girl who has demonic possession, and he needs the leaders to go there and pray so the demons can go out. There was big debate in the leadership, what do we need to do? Because there was even somebody who said this, hey, be careful. If you go pray and you don't know how to handle the demons, they're going to come out again, they're going to go in you. Many people scared. But finally, we went there. We prayed for the girl, but nothing happened. And then there was this guy, Jean, who thought that, you know, I have enough faith. I have strength. I have all it takes to get out demons. I went there. The next day, myself, man, I wish you could have been there and see that. I was casting demons so bad, you know? You know, healing the walls, and casting out demons, say, oh, I'm sending your demons in the fire, all kind of thing, sweating. And then I look at like this. The girl was just laughing at me. I was so shocked and frustrated. What was happening? It was the pride of myself. I was so elegant. And he thought that because of my power, because of my ability, man, I got whatever it takes to get out demons, let alone the get God okay. But I don't think it was because of that prayer. Disciples tried to operate on their own ability, hence they failed the mission. Speaking of doing things and giving credit to ourselves, here I want to give you this warning. You know, as we celebrate 5 years of anniversary for the center, for Jean who been there when the center started, I might say, yeah, man, you don't know how I worked, man. I worked very hard every day to make the center look the way it is. You who are sitting here, you might be saying, yeah, man, do you know how many hours I have to put on a volunteer at the center? That's why it looks like that. And another one might be saying, man, you don't know how big check I put there every year. Every year I have to write a big check. Let me tell you something. All those are good, and all those are great. But I want to tell you this. It is Christ who is in you, who is enabling you to do great work because of the faith you have in him. It's not ourselves. Therefore, it is not our credit. The credit belongs to Jesus. Faith would have helped them to do what is impossible before people's eyes. Disciples did not understand the new way of following Jesus. The new way of following Jesus that was preparing them to do was to have a conversation with God and also to have a conversation about God and also relying on God, depending on God. Whenever they have a problem, whenever they have a mountain, bring it by faith, not knocking at the door because Jesus is there, but because this is a new season, where are they going to be having to do this? God, I know you're here. I have this. Please help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Believing that he is there, even if you cannot see him, even if you cannot feel him. That's what Jesus want them to move to, but they don't seem to understand that, or they don't want to take that because it's uncomfortable, because they want a kingdom and the king right now, not because they like Jesus, because they think is a king who's gonna be on their side. They can even somehow manipulate to give them bread, give them what they want whenever they want it and how they want it. Now, What is this scripture teaching us about faith? You know, you remember how Jesus said, if you have faith, you can do anything. Nothing will be impossible for you. He said that, right? Let me tell you. He's not saying that if you have faith, you can do whatever you want, however you want, whenever you want it, in Jesus' name. Here's something you need to remember. Faith is not a license to do whatever you want, however you want, whenever you want it, and then put Jesus' name sticker on it. No. Faith is a tool to do God's will in Jesus' name. Do you know, even the Bible says this, God will give the righteous the desire of their own heart. Oh, is that means that I should say, maybe ice cream truck come now, and then the truck will show up? Or maybe this, maybe whatever we think is, or I am sick right now, may I get healed right now, and then it will happen right now. That's not what is telling us. You say, if you are righteous, your desire will match to God's will, and then God will not say no to his will. So faith is not a license to do what we want, when we want it, how we want it, in Jesus' name. No, the in Jesus' name sticker, I won't help you with that. Faith is what makes what is impossible possible. Now, the other thing he said on 21, he said this, some of these don't go away unless you pray and fast. Now, before I go there a little bit, do you know there are this teaching called name it and claim it? This teaching tells you that as long as you can have enough faith and claim it, you're going to get it in Jesus' name. So basically, it's teaching you that God is like a vending machine where you put enough faith and then get what you want in Jesus' name, big sticker on it. That's not right. That's not true. Because it violates God's will. It violates what the scripture tells us about God's will. So, prayer and fasting is not a bribe. It's not a bribe we give to God and then give us what we want. No. Prayer actually is a conversation between us and God. When we pray, we are showing that we trust that God will do it. We'll handle it in the best way. Sometimes not our way, but for the best way. Do you know that in this world, when you tell people that I'm about to pray about a situation, do you know what they say? They see that as a sign of weakness. They feel, oh man, that guy is weak. We need to make a decision right now. I thought I was so very smart. I say, can I pray? When you pray, you acknowledge that God has ability to handle your situation than anyone else. Fasting. When we talk about fasting, people think about fasting food. There are a lot of things we can fast. So fasting means just focus on God. Take time and concentrate to God. How many people have phone in this room? How many people have cell phone in this room? Okay, I'm not judging anybody, but how many people think they use much time on social media more than they use when they pray to God? I'm not judging, okay? So what I'm trying to say is this. We can even fast the time we spend in the other stuff to spend time with God. Because God, when we pray to God, we know he is there and he will do what he say he will do. Anytime Jesus talked to his disciple, he said he's going to die. And he say, oh, he does all these things, he does miracles and all kind of things, and then I'm about to die. Can you imagine having a friend and then whenever you do great thing, then he's saying, I'm about to die? You're going to get so frustrated and so scared, right? Do you know what is happening here? Why? So I wanted to talk about this. Why is Jesus' death a big deal? Friends, I want us to know this. I want us to not miss that, because disciples were missing that. Because scripture said that whenever they heard that, they were not happy. They were grieving about that. The death of Jesus is a big deal because Jesus died so you and I can achieve the unachievable. Because remember when they said, who will be served? They said, What is impossible to man, it is possible by God. So salvation is possible because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is moving his disciples to the new season, to the new way. But they don't understand. They are just comfortable by this season, but they're not ready to transition to the next season, which is the most important for them. Faith, now by faith we can pray and have assurance that God is with us. And he will do what he said he will do in his word. I said this many times on a purpose. Because sometimes when we don't feel God, when we don't see God, we feel like we assume that God has abandoned us. He is there. Let's trust that he will do what he said he will do. He said, I will not abandon you. He said, I will take care of you. Say that I'm there, I'm here for you. Let's always remember that. He said that and he will do that. And let me tell you this. Because of Jesus' death and the resurrection, we have a confidence in salvation. We have salvation. So our salvation is cash. When I say cash, means you have it. Because you can have assurance in that because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Because we have been saved by God's grace, not by works. So nobody can boast about it. You know, I said a lot of things, but I want us to have these four lessons I want us to take home. Number one, when we face different mountains, when the mountains get angry, we need to turn to the one who has the authority to move mountains. We need God, number one. You need God, I need God to help me identify the nature of mountains. Because sometimes all we see is political turmoil, all we see is medical problem, all we see is conflict in the marriage, all those we see. But we really don't understand the source. We can see an iceberg, but there is something internal we cannot see. Unless God opens our eyes, we will not be able to know what we are dealing with. That's why, number one, you need to God. Don't start saying, yeah, I know my kids is a prodigal. No, no, no. Kneel down and ask God, what's going on here? If we can start what's going on here, rather than fix this, that will be very important. Because remember when the dad came, he talks about seizures, but it was a demonic possession. Number two, we need to know what God has to say about our specific mountains. You know, some of our mountains may be the result of the poor choices we did in our life. It might be the result of somebody else's choices in our life. It might be the result of government choices, who knows. It might be different things. So we need to see, once we know what the problem is, we see what the God's word says about it, and then we need to consistently bring our mountains to God through prayer. Bring the problem to God. Tell him, this is what I'm facing. This is what's going on. I need your help. You say you will help me. I'm here for help. And I believe in you. I'm trusting in your word because I know you can do what you say you will do. The last is trusting in God. You know, there is this little thing happened. There was this man who got lift or a ride in Africa. And then he was, because he had a heavy box on his head. And then he went, they gave him a ride in a truck, in a pickup truck. When he went there, he kept the box on his head going. And then the driver was like, oh, I give you a ride so you can rest, but you're still carrying your whole box on your head. What God is telling us is, when we give him the mountains, we should trust him to do it and relax in Jesus' name. Amen? That's what we need to do. Trusting in God. Here's what we're going to do now. As the worship team comes here, I'm going to ask us to stand up. Think about your mountains. think about what you are going through. You and I have our own specific mountains. But the word of God has told us today that our God has the authority to move mountains. Let's bring these mountains to God. God, I know you are here. And I know you care about my brothers and sisters who are in this room. They have different mountains. They don't know what to do. Some they don't know what to do. Oh, they know what to do, but they don't have what it takes. I pray that today you will increase their faith to know that you are in this business of helping them. While they are waiting, give them the strength, the peace the world doesn't give, so that they know you are working for their best. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.